Now, if this Sunday's gospel sounds a lot like last Sunday's gospel, there's a purpose to it. The baptism of Jesus is so very, very important. It bears spending time with. The baptism of each one of us is very important. It bears spending time with us. If you recall the words, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17, and was part of last week's gospel. How absolutely remarkable. The sky above him was opened, and there for the first time we're presented with the incredible presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As I said last week, that was the start of something big. In John's gospel, John the Baptist proclaims Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Many of us have heard and are familiar with the term Lamb of God. As a matter of fact, we sing it here in the service, and it's significant. John the Baptist humbly was pointing away from himself. He was trying to take away the credit that many people were trying to give him and to put it where it belonged. He was pointing towards Jesus significantly as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Right here, he tells us not only who Jesus is, but he tells us why Jesus must die such a sacrificial death on the cross. For the sins of the whole world. That's a wonder in itself. Only God could pay this perfect price so that he could provide perfect justice and free each one of us from our sins as the ultimate atonement. And as I've told you many times, the word atonement means at-one-ment, connecting with God once again. John the Baptist was an outspoken man. He was not afraid to speak his mind. He was not afraid to tell people what he witnessed, to what he saw and he heard, that Jesus, as the Messiah, would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Most Jewish groups in Jesus' time believed that the Holy Spirit was not active in prophetic inspiration in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, some people said he went to sleep. Because for many, many years, from Malachi all the way through in the Old Testament prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, there was a dead time. God was not speaking to his people. For many of the people who listened to John's claims that through Jesus, the Holy Spirit was present and that Jesus would be baptizing with the Holy Spirit, it must have meant that the Messiah has come or was very, very near. Now, today we read that two of John the Baptist's followers heard his announcement of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And they left John and followed Jesus. John's gospel identifies one of them as somebody who we know and love very dearly. And that's Andrew, on whom this church is named. He's the brother of Simon Peter. And we can assume that the other one is the author of this gospel, and that's John. He humbly doesn't reveal who he is as the other man. As a matter of fact, if you go through John's gospel, he never points to himself. He'll always call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. All the way through John chapter 21, connection is made, and the groundwork is laid for the forming of the 12. That's what Jesus is about to start doing. These two young men came to Jesus and asked him where he was staying. Apparently, they wanted to hang around with him and learn from him. And Jesus told them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. With this, Jesus went about gathering the other 10. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Well, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You've often heard him called Simon Bar-Jonah. Well, Bar is son of, okay? You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. It's funny, we were just teaching about the names of the apostles and how they transliterate to English, and how Simon is Shimon and Peter or Petros in Greek, but the word Cephas, many people will say it is Cephas, but it's Cephas because of the pronunciation of that time. And that's what's translated to Peter, or rock, or boulder, or stone. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, a fishing village. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua HaNatzarit, the son of Joseph." Now, most people in the Galilee region and surrounding area depended on salted fish to survive, wheat and barley for food. The typical fish from the Sea of Galilee were large carp, and the fish would be dried, salted, or pickled to preserve them. I don't think I'm going to hear anybody going, "Yum," at this point. There were two main occupations in this area, and having been there, it's easy to see why. And that was farmers and fishermen. Fishermen were an integral part of the economy of the Sea of Galilee, and they made a pretty good living, as a matter of fact, far better than the large number of farmers who worked the land throughout much of the Roman Empire. They would cast these large nets made of rope or cords woven from flax, papyrus, or hemp. And as you can imagine, they probably pulled in a pretty big payday as they got a large haul of fish. James and John, following Jesus' call on their lives, left behind a pretty good job. And more than that, they left behind their father, Zebedee, and their family business. James and John were also known as the sons of Zebedee or the sons of thunder. Well, it was a pretty big deal, and it could bring upon scorn upon them, you know, a raised eyebrow from the community and dishonor because of leaving their father and this business. Since we know the whole story, we can see that they felt a higher calling on their lives, and they would become, as Jesus would call them, fishers of men. It's pretty clear that when Jesus finds all of his apostles, he gives them a new vocation. And they don't worry about what's back at home or what their occupation is. Their one task is to follow Jesus and to learn from him. So much is now going on in the life of our Lord. He's begun gathering the 12, and then as Jesus returned to the Galilee region after his baptism and temptation by Satan, he went to Nazareth, where he grew up. Of course, there's a nearby town called Cana that Jesus, his mother Mary, and his apostles went to attend a wedding. But that's a whole other story for another day. I want to share with you an account that took place in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, which gives us an account of Jesus' visit to Nazareth. And as he went on the Shabbat, the Sabbath, to the synagogue and what transpired. Now, the reason I say this is because this is so important. First of all, people from this time knew the scrolls. They knew the prophets. They knew Isaiah. If you listened this morning to Isaiah chapter 49, the reading that was read by Jay so eloquently, he's telling them straight up that the Messiah is going to change the way things are done. He's going to be dealing with and gathering in Gentiles. Oh no, not Gentiles. Isaiah talks about this throughout. Now, Jesus is called to read, just like Jay this morning, but Jay has it all laid out for him. Jesus had a scroll that was handed him from Isaiah, and he unrolled the scroll. And as this scroll was handed to him, Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and listen to these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if you recall from Isaiah 49, from our reading this morning, he prophesied that the year of the Lord's favor was coming, and that it was going to be not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Could you imagine being told, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing"? Well, the people of Nazareth were stunned. Oh, there might have been some nervous laughter, as you can imagine, but they were angry. Turns out that many wanted to physically push Jesus over the cliff of the edge of town. What's even more remarkable is that this was proof positive that God's Holy Spirit is in charge. Because what happened is Jesus simply walked past them. It was not his time to be harmed. It was not his time to be sacrificed. You can back me up and check it out. Luke chapter 4. Wow. There was much more that was needed to be done in the life and ministry of this young man, Jesus of Nazareth. So I got to ask you, why did they get so upset? Well, Jesus would go on to make points about the great prophet Elijah and Elisha, and so he identified himself with the prophets. This was more than the people could handle. After all, they watched this boy grow up. Elijah was sent to help a widow, but not a Jewish one. Elisha helped a leper who was the commander of the Gentiles' enemy army. That's what did it. That's what turned them on him. It wasn't Jesus' denying that today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing that drove them with anger and hostility. It was because of what they heard in Isaiah. Not only Isaiah 61, which Jesus read, but Isaiah 49, that talked about the year of the Lord's favor, and it was going to be helping the Gentiles. It was because Jesus was saying that God was rescuing both Jew and Gentile. And these people were waiting for God to liberate them from the oppression by their pagan enemies, the Romans, the Gentiles. And not for their enemies to be saved too. What? Why would God forgive them? But this was just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. There were 3 more years of work, of preaching, teaching, examples of signs, of miracles, and wonders that would culminate finally at the cross and the empty tomb. Thank you, Jesus. He didn't stop there. He's still working today. Like he said to Philip in verse 42 of today's gospel, "Follow me." And he said to Peter and John in John chapter 21, he told them to follow him as well. He says to each one of us, "Follow me." Oh, that we would hear his voice and we would simply do what he says. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.